Look at chapter 24, and let's just read about the first 10 verses, and then we'll go as far as the Lord gives us opportunity. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding is it established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increaseth strength. For by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and the multitude of counselors there is safety. Wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. If thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Let's pray. Father, how we thank you today for your word and for the opportunity we have to fellowship together to preach your word, teach your word, study your word, be blessed by the companionship of other believers on this road. We thank you for everything you've done for us. You've richly blessed us. We ask you, Father, to take your word and touch each of our hearts and lives with it. I pray that you'd make it a blessing. I ask you to give me the freedom and ease to preach you that only you can give. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I just enjoy the book of Proverbs. Wisdom that is at least right about 3,000 years old, 900 years before Christ, these things were written. And here we are, 3,000 years down the line, and you know, the psychologists and psychiatrists, though they think they haven't improved on it yet. Oh man, we're driving 200 horse automobiles, and we got air conditioning in the houses, and we got computers, and we got internet, we can talk around the world immediately, and all sorts of things. When it comes to the human nature, and it comes to life, we haven't done much improvement. Still got the same problems. Still got the same things, and the wisdom that Solomon had is still good for us today. I'll tell you, it's a blessing. Be not thou envious against evil men, neither desire to be with them. Now, the first thing, we many times find ourselves envious at wickedness, envious at sinners, envious at sin and people getting away with sin. And many a young person is really caught. Now, lots of old people get that way, too, but many a teenager hadn't seen enough results so that he goes ahead and tries to do some things that he probably shouldn't do because he sees somebody else get away with it. He sees his neighbor, he sees his friend, they sin, and you get envious. Well, I wish I could do that. I mean, I wish I was in their position. I wish I had their money. I wish I had their connections. I wish I had their success. I wish I had their whatever. He said, you better be careful. Don't be envious of wicked men. Don't be envious of evil men. And if we could just get that out of our head, we'd save ourselves a whole lot of trouble. Because many times we get envious, we get desirous of what somebody who's cheating or lying, or stealing, or committing adultery, or doing something else, they're getting away with something that looks so good to us. Oh my, wish I had that. Wish I could be that. Wish I could do that. And so some of us try. Well, they got away with it. Look at them. They got away with it. They cheated in school. Look at them. They made A's. But you know, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of the King. And there's some things I got away with when I was a lost man. God wouldn't let me get away with that now. That's the truth. Because I am His child. You see, now, I as a father, I would not have, if I could have, let my children get away with anything if I'd have known about it. But there are lots of things I didn't know about. But the trouble with my Heavenly Father is He knows about everything. He doesn't miss a lick. You don't do a thing that's in secret from Him. You can't do it in your closet or in your bathroom closed up with the lights off and God doesn't know it. You and I better be careful when we look around at people and think, I would like what they have. You know what? I've come long enough in life that most of my life I'm looking back on. I'm not looking at most of my life for the future. I'm looking back on it. Come on in, have a seat. I'm looking back on most of my life by now. And you know what I know? I know that there's certain things you do that God doesn't let you get away with. And I've lived long enough to have that kind of trouble, to have sinned and had to pay for the sin. I don't like paying for sin. We're in Proverbs chapter 24, verse 1. Be not thou envious against evil men. You know, too many times we look at somebody who's doing something wrong and getting away with it, and we want that, thinking it would be better for us. But in the truth, it's not better for us. Really, sin is a damage to anybody that's in it. Every time you're in it, you don't ever get away with sin. And if you could teach your children that, they would be a whole lot better off. They would be in a much better shape if they knew, I'm not going to get away with sin. Sin has a cost. Sin is going to cost me. Sin's going to hurt me down the line. I'm going to lose in the long run. So Solomon says, be not thou envious against evil men. neither desire to be with them. You know, there's some people sitting in jail cells right now because they were in the wrong car at the wrong time. There's some kids that were probably innocent, but they were with the wrong crowd. They wanted to be with somebody. And when they went out, they didn't get out of the car. They didn't run. Some boy come by to date one of my daughters. I'd sit him down because my daughters never did like me sitting anybody down and talking to them. But I would sit them down and talk to them anyway. And I'd tell them, now, you're going to go to a party. If they start drinking, you get my daughter out of there. I'm going to hold you responsible. If they pull out the dope and they start smoking something, you get my daughter out. And if she don't come with you, she gets stubborn, you call me. But I'm holding you responsible since you're dating my daughter. You better get her out of there. Never had a problem. Maybe they were scared of me. I don't know. I look so sweet. It's amazing. I don't know why, but I look so sweet. But at any rate, I'd tell my sons. Now, I don't know that they obeyed me. I don't know what all they did. But I would tell them, you get into a crowd and they start drinking, they start doing something. They say, well, we're not going to take you home. We're going to get out of the car and call me. I'll come pick you up at 2:00 in the morning if I have to. Don't get with the wrong crowd. That's going to lead you into real miserable trouble. Don't be envious against them and neither desire to be with them. You know, so many times we think we're so independent, but we're so influenced by the people around us. You get around people that cuss all the time, you're going to cuss. It's going to come up. It's going to be in your mind. It's going to be in the way you talk. You get around people that are telling dirty jokes all the time, you're going to think that's funny. You get around all this nudity and you think it's all right for you to dress with nothing on. Well, it isn't. It isn't. But the people you're around do influence you. Get around a bunch of the saints of God and get into a fellowship of Christians, and all of a sudden you start thinking something like them. You need to be in a fellowship of Christians. You need to be in a church. The church isn't for God. The church is for you. God doesn't need a thing you can give Him. He's absolutely complete in Himself. He's all powerful. He's all wise. There's not a thing that He needs. He's so rich, He doesn't need your cattle. In fact, the Bible says the cattle on 1,000 hills are His. And by the way, they're selling cheap today. Check them out. I'll tell you, cattle ranchers that were making big money a few years ago aren't making a whole lot of money right now. Man, they're killing them off right and left. And they're just trying to, can't afford the hay. Hey, there's good times and there's bad times. But see, God doesn't need you. He doesn't need your money. You need God. You need God's presence. You need God's teaching. You need God's fellowship. You need the church. I need the church. I need to be around Christian people. I need to be around the Word of God. I need to read it. I need to hear it. I need to see somebody else who believes it and helps walk the path with me. You don't want to be around evil men. Make a choice. Make some choice to be around good men. And that's what Solomon's telling you nearly 3,000 years ago, and his wisdom is still good. Look at verse 2, Proverbs 24:2. For their heart studieth destruction, and their lips talk of mischief. He's saying you get around these evil men, these fellows that know how to cut a deal, these fellows that know how to beat the income tax, these fellows that know how to cheat at work, these fellows that, they're evil men. They are doing something that's not right. He says their heart studieth destruction and their lips talk of mischief. Well, destruction and mischief don't sound like very good things to me. Is that what you want to build your life on? Destruction and mischief? No, I don't think so. So you ought to be not around evil men. Don't be envious of them. Don't be with them, because their heart is going to influence you, and destruction and mischief is what's going to come out of them. Now look at verse 3. Through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. And by knowledge shall the chambers be filled with all precious and pleasant riches. Anybody can build a house. We're talking about a physical house. If you got enough money or if you got enough credit, well, you can get a house built. So we're not really talking about that kind of a house. I think he's talking about a house, a heritage, a lineage. In the sense that you build a house with a reputation. You establish something. It's not just having a home or a place to dwell in, but it says through wisdom is an house builded, and by understanding it is established. You know, David had a house that was established. What do you hear about David? He was a man after God's own heart. And God said, because of David, because of David, because of David. Read the Bible. Because of David, because of David. Abraham built a house. He established a house. A house so much so that you read in the Bible, because of Abraham, because of Abraham, because of Abraham. What's Abraham going to do? He's going to raise his children. They're going to follow the Lord. They're going to do this and that. And I'm going to make him as the sand, his inheritance as the sand of the seashore, as the stars stretched out in the heavens. I'm going to do something with him. What did he do? He had a righteous life. He lived for God, and God built his house by wisdom and established it. Well, you can build a house. You got these little old ones coming up down here. They're wonderful little old things. You love them. Bless their heart. They get into you. You can't get away from them. When they get grown, you still can't get away from them. How about building your house? What kind of house? How about a house where the people know that there's honesty and truth and love and righteousness, and a house that loves Jesus Christ, a house that loves the Word of God? You can build a house. You may not. I came from a wonderful house. I really did. I came from a father and a mother that were godly, saved people, praying for their children and whatever. And I turned on sort of the wild side, but I was turned back. I no doubt some of those prayers were answered. Maybe you didn't come from that kind of house. Maybe when we talk about a heavenly father, that doesn't ring a good bell with you because your father wasn't such a good man. Maybe we talk about a godly mother or the righteous woman in Proverbs 31. That doesn't suit your mother because your mother wasn't a righteous woman. Well, why don't you start it so your kids don't have to think the same way you do? Why don't you build a righteous house? Why don't you start right now and build a heritage so they can look back and say, man, my grandmother or my grandfather or my daddy or my mother, they lived this kind of a life. You know, that's a wonderful heritage. What a wonderful heritage to look back on something like that. We need to build our houses by wisdom and understanding and knowledge, and then it'd be filled with all sorts of precious and pleasant riches. Verse 5, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. A wise man is strong. You know, we have a lot of people that would like for the nation. It seems like it's a great number of people in our day like for the nation to really weaken itself militarily. Well, we've got no big enemies, you know. Russia's gone. We've got no big enemies. Let's pull it all down again. You know, the only reason why we're not attacked today? Because we are so strong. Our strength builds peace. That's a big army out there. You know the reason why more people aren't shot in the streets? You know the reason why more people aren't robbed? We have a police force. They carry Magnum 40s now, or 40, what is it? Glock 40s now. They got rid of the 357. Not powerful enough. Don't that Glock 40, you know. And if you're messing with a policeman, he's got 17 shells sitting there ready to go, and he's got a good gun, and they update the new ones, boy, $500-$600 a gun. The reason why wickedness is curtailed is because we have policemen. It'd be wonderful if we had a society that didn't have to have policemen. It'd be great. It'd be wonderful if we had a society. Nobody stole, nobody'd rob, nobody'd cheat, nobody'd go out and beat up little old ladies for their pension checks. But you know, it's happening every day. It's happening every day. There's some places in this town you don't want to walk after night, after dark. You don't want to be on the streets walking out there because there's some dangerous places around. We need policemen. I know when he gives you a ticket and you didn't think it was exactly fair, well, I tell you what, you just sort of slough it off and remember all the times you cheated when you didn't get caught, and you'll come out all right. And when the policeman gives you a ticket, instead of cussing him out, thank him. You'll make his day. In fact, he won't know how to act. He won't be able to find the Dunkin' Donuts down the road. And they all know the donut place. Ask Prino, he'll tell you. He's an expert. But you see, we need strength, and a wise man builds with strength. He doesn't just, look at Abraham. What kind of man was Abraham? Why, a great man of peace. He had 318 trained soldiers that were his. Remember when he goes out to deliver Lot? 318 trained soldiers. What kind of man keeps 318 trained soldiers? A wise man. A wise man. He was a wise man, and so he said, a wise man is strong, yea, a man of knowledge increases strength. You know, we used to have a guy around here. He's back in town, been gone for years, but he's an old friend of ours. And I used to call him the gentle giant. Great big old guy. And he just had muscles stacked on muscles. And they were natural. They weren't that way because he lifted weights all the time and he ran to the thing. No, this guy was just one of those natural hulks. And you know, he went to play football in college, and the only problem with him was he wasn't mean enough. He's big, he's strong, he'd just throw you any way he wanted to throw you. Wasn't any problem at all. He just wasn't mean enough. He's not mean now, just a gentle giant. He'd reach up, just grab you, he could pick you up, no problem at all. Not a problem at all. And this guy's still just as natural, muscular, just not mean enough. But you know, when I think about strength, what I want to be is strong enough to hurt you, but gentle enough not to do it. You know the difference in some dogs, some great big dogs? They're big enough to really hurt you, but they wouldn't hurt you at all. And you know the worst thing to walk around is a Pekingese. Or one of those little Mexican chihuahuas. You know what they'll do? They'll bite you on the heels as you're walking away. Zip, you know, and a little bitty teeth just tear you up, and great big old dog just look at you. He knows he could eat you up. He doesn't have to. You're scared to death of him anyway. If you're a wise man, you want strength, and you want to be strong enough to protect yourself, to defend yours. You want to be strong in the Lord so that you can defend the faith, so that you can stand up against error and evil and sin. But you want to be gentle enough that you're not doing too much damage to people because you have a heart that cares for them. So a wise man is not weak. He's strong, and he increases strength. Verse 6, for by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there's safety. Well, I guess any time you go to war, you ought to have some counselors. Anytime you think about going to war. You know the trouble with war? People get torn up and hurt. There's not a war out there today that people aren't getting damaged in. Of course, there's probably 100 wars going on around the world today. Some of them are very foolish. Some people went into war without wise counsel. Way back in the Civil War, we had a governor, Sam Houston. He did his best to keep Texas out of the Civil War. You know what he said? He said, the North has too much railroads, too much money, too many men. Too many resources. All the factories are up there. You don't stand a chance. Don't go into the war. He rode all over Texas in a buggy doing his best to keep him out. Well, they didn't do it. They kicked him out as governor. You know what the historians will tell you now? You read a book about the Civil War? The North had to win, had too many railroads, too much money, too many men, too many factories, too many resources. The South really didn't stand a chance unless the North just sort of gave up. You know, it would have been a wise thing if the people of Texas had listened to that counselor there. They didn't do it. And we lost tremendously, and for a number of years, just like all others that lost in the Civil War, it took years and years to build back up and whatever. Well, you know, you need to hear that kind of thing sometimes. You're planning on doing something? I used to go to listen to my dad. Now, like I said, when I was about 17, I thought he was so dumb, old country. By the time I was 21, he'd been to college and had a master's degree. You know, he got a lot smarter as I got older. But I remember as I got older, I had a college degree, I had a bachelor's, I had a master's, but you know what I'd do? I'd go sit and listen to that old man that finished the 10th grade. Why? I wanted some counsel. Now, I didn't always do what he told me to do, and I didn't have to please him. He was the kind of dad I did not have to do the advice he gave me. But he would give me his advice. Well, if you do this, this will happen. If you do this, this will happen. Do this. He was a very wise man. And you know, if you go and listen to wise men, you're going to make better decisions. Now, it comes down to the place you're going to head for war somewhere. It's what he's talking about right here. By wise counsel thou shalt make thy war. Well, you better listen to somebody to see what sort of resources they are this other fellow has. You might ought to listen to somebody who knows how many men you have, and whether you stand a chance of winning the war. Why go to a war you can't win? That'd be pretty foolish, wouldn't it? Unless it's just a desperation cause, they're trying to wipe you out. But he's talking about wise counsel making war. Maybe if you see you don't have enough men, you might ought to send an ambassador or something and see if you can't make some conditions of peace. So he's talking about in the multitude of counselors, their safety. Well, you know, that works not just in making war. It works in your home. Sometimes you need some people to talk to you about your problems. That's why they have marriage counselors. That's why pastors are around. That's why you got friends. They can sometimes help you out. You know, sometimes in raising your kids, you just run up to the end of the wall. You know, I can't take this anymore. No. Well, you can't throw them out. You got these kids, you're stuck with them. Hey, you gotta raise them. Boy, some of them are trouble and some of them are pain, but you gotta raise them. Well, you know, it might not hurt to go find somebody who did a pretty good job with theirs and ask them what they did. See, counselors and a multitude of counselors gives you some safety. They give you some wisdom beyond what you have. I was very young. We started having kids. We got married at 18. And by 21, I guess Eddie was born a year and a half after we were married, and Billy 13 months later. Man, we were young and we had a couple of kids. And you know, I didn't have enough wisdom to know what to do with them. But you know what I'd started doing? I had read this New Testament through 60 times by the year 1961. And I'd read the Old Testament through 15. And you know what I decided? I decided I'm going to do my best to put what I find in here into practice. And therefore, at 21, I had the wisdom of Solomon, 3,000 years old, the wisest man that ever lived. I could see how David failed with some of his children, how Eli failed with his children, how Samuel failed with his children, how Billy Sunday failed with his children, because I'd read his biography. And I said, wait a minute, maybe I ought to do something different than what they did. Maybe I better learn from their mistakes. I think David was too busy running the country. Reckon you might ought to take a little more time off and spend it with your kids? Maybe you're too busy making a living. Maybe you got too many jobs going. Maybe you got too much time going one way or another. You're not busy enough with your family and you need to invest some time into that. I came home from, I was a full-time evangelist and I'd been gone probably a couple of months. And I came in home and I'm sitting down at the table and old David, some of you heard this time before, but my oldest boy said, I asked him, I said, well, son, give thanks. And he gave thanks at the table and in his prayer he said, Lord, help us not to forget we got a daddy. I mean, my heart just went down. Boom. Lord, help us not to forget we got a daddy. You know what I started doing? I started dating my family. I scheduled my family into my schedule. I started dating them. I started at supper time because my phone used to just ring off the wall, day and night. Day and night, phone ringing off the wall. We sat down at the supper table. The youngest child's job was take the phone off the hook, and when you get up from the table, put it back on the hook. Because no matter how important your thing was, it could wait 30 minutes till I got through the meal with my family. You know, you might ought to think about your priorities and what you're investing in and what you're trying to do and what you're going for. Maybe money and job and war and conquering that place over there or conquering that something you're going after isn't really worth it. You might ought to take some counsel. And he says, by wise counsel thou shalt make thy war and everything else you want to do. And in the multitude of counselors there is safety. Verse 7, wisdom is too high for a fool. He openeth not his mouth in the gate. Wisdom is too high for a fool. Well, fools can get a lot of knowledge, but if a man's a fool, he does not have wisdom. Wisdom is the ability to use knowledge. There are a lot of people with knowledge, but though they have knowledge, a great deal of knowledge, book knowledge, learn it, they don't know how to use it. It doesn't really, really benefit them. We've got a tremendous number of college graduates that don't have enough sense of getting out of the rain. That's a shame, but it's true. There's some practical men sitting around, didn't even finish high school, get something done. You see, there's talent in people. There's wisdom in people. My daddy, who finished the 10th grade in school, was a wise man. He didn't have a lot of knowledge in a lot of ways, but he had a tremendous amount of wisdom. He had what he called horse sense. My daddy called it horse sense. That's stable thinking. Ah, well. I love it anyway. A fool, wisdom's too high for a fool. Well, they're going to be listening to a fool down at the counseling table? No, they don't pay attention to him. He doesn't speak in the gate. In the gate is where all the business was transacted. The government was taken care of. The king was sometimes in the gate. The mayor's in the gate of the city. And he said right here, wisdom is too high for a fool. He opens not his mouth in the gate. Nobody pays any attention to him. They all know he's a fool. He's built his reputation by his life. And people look at him and he doesn't have the opportunity to do that because he doesn't have wisdom. He might have a whole lot of things. He doesn't have wisdom and people have learned not to pay any attention to him. Or when he speaks, they say, he doesn't know what he's talking about. I mean, that's not a very wise course of action. Do you hear people talking all the time? People love to talk. Are you a listener? Then your ears get full. Am I right? They say one of the greatest things about counseling is just being able to listen. Just opening your ear. When I was much younger, I spent too much time talking. See, I'm a professional talker. I'm a preacher. I'm a professional talker. I'm out talking all the time. It's very hard when you're talking all the time not to put your foot in your mouth. And you know, when you're out, you're sort of an expert. You know, you're the pastor. You're the Bible expert. You get your mouth open all the time. And it's a very dangerous position to have your mouth open all the time. It's much better to listen. Open your ears a good bit. Don't be so quick to speak. Maybe I'm a little quicker to listen than to speak. Because they might think you a fool when you're quiet, but when you open your mouth, you'll remove all doubt. They'll know you don't know what you're talking about, right? It might be wise to keep your mouth shut and listen. Sometimes fools get their reputation because they're talking, but people after a while say, that is really foolish advice. Now, in this listening, and I've gotten to where the older I am, the more of a listener that I am. In this listening, I hear a lot of foolish advice. I hear a lot of foolish advice over the radio, television. Foolish advice. You know, excuse me, but this is one of the things that just really gets me. I hear all this advice coming out of the government and whatever, and educated people about safe sex. They're talking about using condoms. Safe sex. Kids, condoms are not safe sex. You want safe sex? You be a virgin when you marry. You marry a virgin and you never have intercourse with anybody else in your life. That's safe sex. The only kind I know. They're not any other kind. They're not any other kind. Percentages, the percentages of condoms that break and leak are ridiculous. And for the government to put out this thing, safe sex blows my mind. There's another one. They found some bones over here close to the Sahara Desert now, and they've just already created some new dinosaurs. Do you know how they create these things? They get one little bone or a tooth, and they manufacture the rest of it out of their imagination and call it fact. I call that pretty foolish advice. Well, I don't call Solomon's advice foolish. It's been tried and tested for thousands of years. Successful families have followed. Successful people have followed it. And what's happened? They've built good families. They've built strong homes. They've built strong children. They've built strong churches because they followed the Word of God. Well, it says, this is pretty simple. I think you'd understand this. He that deviseth to do evil shall be called a mischievous person. Yeah, I guess we'd call him a mischievous person. Some guy already looking to do meanness, we'd call him a mischievous person, wouldn't we? Well, you want that name? I guess Solomon's trying to tell you that's not the name you want to have. Look at verse 9. The thought of foolishness is sin, and the scorner is an abomination to men. We don't generally consider thinking to be sin so much as acting. I think we go overboard sometimes in doing our best to try to tell people temptation is not sin. And it isn't, because some people get very guilty because of thoughts rather than deeds and actions. But here is a very interesting statement by Solomon. The thought of foolishness is sin. There's some ways of thinking that you can get into that are sin. Now, not every temptation is sin. Just because you're tempted to do something. Billy Graham had a way of saying it years and years ago. He said, you can't keep a bird from flying over your head and dropping on your head, but you can keep him from building the nest in your hair. There's a difference between the two, you understand? I can't keep everything from coming over me, so I can't keep all the thoughts that come into my mind. He wants you to be in the midst of the world, not of the world, but in the world. In the world, your feet are going to get dirty. Your ears are going to get dirty. Your mind's going to get dirty. You're going to have to continually cleanse them. Take baths all the time. You need to bathe your mind with prayer and forgiveness and the Word of God. But the thought of foolishness is sin. In other words, you can come to the place you start thinking certain ways and God's going to call it wrong. And you know, everything you do, you think that way first. Oh, I just did it. No, if you did it, you were thinking about it a while before you did it. You may have harbored thoughts about it over a period of months and all of a sudden, yes, spontaneously, you did it. But you did it as a result of a lot of thinking and a lot of attitude of mind or whatever. So the thought of foolishness is sin. And a scorner is an abomination to men. A scorner. What is a scorner? Every one of you knows one scorner anyway. Among every 30 or 40 people on average in the world, there's somebody that's a scorner. Somebody who makes fun of righteousness. Somebody who makes fun of God. Somebody who badmouths good people. Somebody who's always picking on. And I got saved. There were some of the guys in the service that, hey, deacon, hey, preacher, and they're making fun of what I'd done. I've worked with people over a period of time that would, they think they're putting you down, and they think they're trying to hurt you. They weren't saying in a nice way. I've been called preacher lots of ways, you know, and that doesn't bother me. I'm simply saying some people are making fun of the stand you take. I quit smoking, drinking, cussing, and gambling in one day. I got saved. First day of September, 1957. I went back to work. I was working with the same guys I was working with the day before. I was cussing, drinking, gambling, and whatever. Okay? Well, I'd smoked since I was 5 years old. 5 to 21. I smoked 16 years and quit when I was 21. I smoked about 2 packs a day at camp. I had a hard time quitting. I smoked all the time I played football. And here I am walking out on that base. And I've been smoking most of my life. 3/4 of my life. Hey, King Kid, here you quit smoking. Have a little on me. Hey, how about a cigarette? What are they doing? You had a bad dose of religion. You'll be over it in about 2 weeks. Give you 2 weeks, you're going to be right back with it. Well, it's almost been 39 years. I wouldn't go back to what I had and what I was for anything in the world. I'm thankful I got saved. And I had 3 months of terrible withdrawals from smoking. And they still smelled good to me 7 years after I quit. And after that, why, it switched over. So I wasn't one of those fellows all of a sudden never didn't want them anymore. No, every time I saw somebody smoking one, I was having a fit. But I didn't want to walk up to a dope addict and I tell him, Jesus can deliver you from your dope or alcohol or whatever. And he said, well, why can't he deliver you from your cigarettes? That was the reason why I quit smoking. Because I was saved and a preacher of the gospel. He said, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. Do you know what you're headed for? I can guarantee it. I'm a prophet today. I'll prophesy. You're headed for adversity. Fits every one of you. Oh, you're alive? You're headed for adversity. Troubles are going to come your way. Sadness, great losses. Some of it's going to be divorced. Some of it will never get to the point of divorce, never get to the point of marriage because somebody you really want won't want you. Some of you are going to lose a real good job. You just knew you were secure. You had it made the rest of your life. You're going to lose that job. Some of you are going to come down with diabetes. Some of you are going to come down with cancer, heart trouble, blood problem. You're headed for adversity. There are lots of valleys in life. All of life isn't like Prince Charming. You know, they lived happily ever after amidst all the fights and troubles and disagreements over the kids. Hey, nobody out here has it perfect. I'm just thankful that most of our days are good days. We don't have adversity all the time. And if you're in adversity right now, hang on, it'll change. You just don't live in adversity all the time. Neither do you live on the top of the mountain and everything going your way all the time. But look what he said here. If thou faint in the day of adversity, hey, you look around you. You can find people fainting all around you. Giving up. Quit. I'm not going to live. I don't want to live. I'm not going on. I'm not going to continue working. I'm not going to think. If I can't have what I want in this subject right here or this area right here, I'm through. I'm just going to lay down and cry the rest of my life. Well, he said, if you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But you can look around you now at the very same time and see somebody in worse shape praising God and going on. I'm a little peculiar in the sense that I don't like hothouse plants. I don't like anything I got to really care for carefully to keep it alive. I love Johnson grass. Tough stuff. I tell you, that's tough stuff. I love cedar trees. They grow anywhere. You can't hardly kill them out. I have respect for cedar and I have respect for Johnson grass. I don't have respect for orchids. They're very beautiful. They take too much work, time, and trouble to keep alive. You understand what I'm saying? When I raised my kids, I didn't want to have a bunch of bottle babies nursing at 7 years old. And I didn't want any of them hanging around the house too long after they got to be 20 or 21. I wanted them to get out and make their own living. I wanted them to stand on their own 2 feet. I wanted them to be strong and hard-headed. I got what I wanted. Sometimes that's a pain too. What I'm saying is, you need to expect some adversity and learn to live with it. And you know the difference between the one that's successful and the one that's a failure? Attitude. You know, the way you think about yourself. Some of us think that any time I have a flat tire, God's against me. If it happens to rain on your picnic, God doesn't love you. If you happen to get sick with something, yeah, well, I'm mad at God. That's very foolish. You know adversity is going to come. If you just look around, study history back as far as you want to go, nobody had it made all their life. You know, Jesus asked a question. What shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what would a man give in exchange for his soul? And I've thought about that many times, and I've preached that sermon many times. What would you give for eternity lost? What would you take right now as a bargain with the devil? I will take all the sex I can have, 1,000 wives like Solomon, millions of dollars, billions of dollars to rule my country for 100 years like Solomon, and I'll go to hell forever once I get that. What would you take for that? Jesus asking the question, what shall it profit a man if he'll gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Now, let me throw a few things at you. Nobody's ever gained the whole world. Let me give you another one. Nobody ever is. It's not going to happen in the future. Take a look at some men who tried. Take a look at Napoleon. 20, 25 years, that man is powerful. Look at Hitler. 20, 25 years, he's trying to do the same thing Napoleon's trying to do. He's powerful. He's a political genius. He says, they won't fight. His generals tell him, no. But he go in and they don't fight. He just made a couple of mistakes. Historically, he just made a couple of mistakes. One of them was attacking Russia. He didn't learn from Napoleon. He attacks Russia. You know what whipped him? The great Russian army? No, the Russian winter. You know what whipped Napoleon? The great Russian army? No, the Russian winter. You better learn from some other people out there. You think about it. These big, powerful men. Wasn't there a guy called Big Daddy Amin here a while back? Where's he now? Is he still having all the sex and all the money and all the entertainment and all the power that he wants? No, he's been eaten by worms somewhere along the way. Just like all the other guys. Even if you get what you want, it won't last 10, 15, 20 years. You better pick a different side. I was telling a doctor one day, I said, you have the second best profession in the world. Second best. Second best. Why? I said, I got the best. Everybody you work on dies. I don't care if you keep them alive 10 years, 15 years. Everybody you work on dies. Some of them I work on are going to live forever. Amen. So you got second best. Nothing better than being a preacher of the gospel. Every one of you suckers is going to die. You ever realize that? You're going to die. You're going to get crippled and like, go visit a nursing home. That's your future. Go visit. I visit them every week. Go visit a nursing home. That's your future. I don't fear death. I fear nursing homes. I fear getting to the place I can't take care of myself. I fear having somebody to take care of me. And those poor people out there, they feared the same thing. They didn't want it any more than I wanted it, any more than you wanted. But listen to me. If you're banking on things in this life, you are very foolish. You better take a longer look. You better take a wise man's look. You better look down the road at eternity out there and bank on God and bet on God and cast your soul on God and not on anything you can bank on here. Because whether it's health or money or pleasure or houses or land, something's going to take them away. Biggest, richest men in the world. Sometimes their kids, maybe it might be two or three generations, depending on how rich they are, but their kids lose it all. The healthiest people in the world, they die. You're headed for adversity. Adversity is a part of life. And the quicker you learn adversity, and by the way, if you teach your little ones about this high, a little bit about adversity, then they run into you. You understand me? They need to learn they can't have everything they want. Everything does not go their way, and the world does not revolve around them. They need to learn there's some other people to respect. You teach them that, hey, they go down the road and some other kid doesn't give him his candy bar or share his candy bar with him. They don't throw a fit and roll down on the floor or beat the kid up and take it away from him. They say, okay, no big deal. I haven't gotten my way any day of my life. I haven't gotten my way all day long. Do you get your way all day long? I don't. Well, then why should your kids or why should you? You got adversity coming. Get ready for it. You got adversity coming. Get prepared for it. Read the Bible. Take the book of Philippians and make it your philosophy. Four little chapters. You ought to know the book of Philippians. It's a Christian's joy book. My four favorite chapters in the Bible, after I'm saved, is the book of Philippians. What an attitude. And you know what? You need an attitude. You need an attitude that'll take whatever God gives you. And God might put you in a jail cell. He did Paul. He did Silas. God might have a death for you. He had one for Jesus. You might not live to be over 33 or 63 or wherever you are right now. You see, this life is not all about your success in this life. It's all about finding God and letting God have His way in your life and getting the right attitude towards God. Then this life comes into a very pleasant picture. And you can handle trouble, you can handle adversity, and you can build strength. Brian and Judy were just two beautiful young people. And then they had a severely retarded baby. And you know what happens to lots of people when they have a baby like that? In about 70% of the cases, the father leaves. Did you know that? The father leaves. He said, I can't handle this. No. I'm going. He might continue to send the money. I've been in those homes. He leaves. In lots of cases, even when they stay, they both spend all their time crying and feeling sorry for themselves, sometimes getting mad at God. You know what? We've had the privilege to see here a man and a woman of faith that praise God and thank God for that little afflicted girl. Praise God that He gave him someone to love, would sit in a hospital room and just love and hold that baby. And you know what? They've been a blessing to lots of other people that have had the same thing. You see, if you fail or faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But if you respond to God right in your day of adversity, you'll gain in strength and stature. Nobody that knows them would say, oh, they've got a little faith. No, they'd say they're people of great faith. I remember when Billy lost Sandy. She's giving birth to her fourth child. She dies in childbirth. He calls me. He's broken. Just broken. Says, Daddy, praise the Lord. Cindy went to be with the Lord today. And he got his children around him. That was on Saturday we buried Cindy. I went to Mexico and we buried her. She's buried in San Luis Potosí. That was on Saturday. On Sunday, went out in the streets with his three kids and preached the gospel. I said, whew, the boy's got faith. Whoo! All of a sudden you see some things. If you faint in the day of adversity, your strength is small. But if you respond to God in the day of adversity the way you ought to respond to God, God will build your strength. You'll be strong. And you know, so the wise man builds his strength. Remember what it said over here? A wise, verse 5, a wise man is strong. Yeah, a man of knowledge increases strength. If you're a wise man, if you're a man of knowledge, you're going to get strong spiritually over everything else. You understand me? It's great to be strong financially. It's great to be strong physically. But it's even greater to be strong spiritually. And if you're a wise man, you will grow in strength, in faith, and in love, and in hope, and the things of God. If you're a wise man, you'll not only build yourself spiritually, you'll build yourself strong spiritually. And you'll build a strong family spiritually. And then your kids, turn them loose on the world. Turn them loose on the world. Why? You've built strength. And you know what they'll do? They'll respond to what they have to respond to, and they'll be successful, and they'll win glory for Jesus Christ. They'll give a testimony. It might be in a jail cell. It might be at martyrdom, and it may be just walking through life as a mechanic or a carpenter, living by faith, doing whatever God wants them to do, testifying to the grace of God. Well, I think Solomon's a very wise man. Lord bless you.